After unleavened bread, I had the opportunity. I was sitting at my desk. My desk faces the window. The window faces the front yard, and out the window are a couple of rose bushes that I have, very large rose bushes, and a smaller one in the center. And just before that, I have a bench seat, and it's my go-to. I'll go out there and I'll ruminate. It could be at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times, just as sun is going down, I'll go out there and I'll just think. But I was thinking from my desk this time, and I was watching the roses and the birch trees that I have. And I was thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. I was thinking about the Passover. I was thinking about unleavened bread. I was thinking about all that, what that meant to me, and how we are all been freed from sin. We have been released from slavery of sin. Mistakes happen and we still sin. That happens. But we've been freed from its confines. And then I realized I'm also free from the environment. This world is run by our adversary, the God, small g, of this world. And that's our adversary, Satan, small s. And I am no longer a slave to it. I'm no longer a slave to pick a side, whether it's Democrat, Republican, Independent, doesn't matter. They're wrong. They're sincere, but they're wrong. I'm an observer of history. I am an observer of where the world is today. And I'm an example of what's coming in the world tomorrow. That's my job. My job is to be an example of the world tomorrow. And I'm sorry, is this in your... I'll get back that up. And I realize how free I have been made from this world. This world no longer has a hold over me because there is something better coming. And that's what I represent. I've come to the point where I trust God completely, implicitly. The world is in turmoil right now, and there are times when we get caught up, because we live in this world, we get caught up in its upheaval, we get caught up in its difficulties, we get caught up in its trials. And someone recently asked me a philosophy that I have. Well, I have a couple of them. One is, you can't change the past, you can't fix the past, but you can only go from the past to fix today for a better tomorrow. That's a basic philosophy. The past is the past. If it's repented of, it's a way. I learn the lessons, I go forward. The other is, for whatever difficulty I run into, whatever trial I have, my initial response must be, God comes first. Sometimes it's so easy to have a human reaction. Somebody says this, well, I'm going to say that. Well, that's a wrong reaction. Someone does this, well, I do that. Well, that's a wrong reaction. My reactions, and I try to be, I'm human, I don't always make this correct. My reactions has to be, God comes first. I trust Him to allow whatever in my life is going to work out for my benefit, whether it's good or bad, pretty or ugly. God allows it in my life so that I could learn lessons. Therefore, my reaction has to be right. If you think about Job, his initial reaction to losing everything, you know, that shock and awe, he lost everything. God gave me, God can take it away. Blessed be God. And then as the trial lengthened, Job was learning lessons, as all of us do. The longer we're in a trial, the harder it is to remain positive. But I've learned in my 56 years in this way of life, 57 years now, don't do any math, 57 years, that God has to come first, and that I've learned to trust Him in everything. I've learned to trust Him in everything. I don't have a title for today's message, but if there is one, it's Trust in God. We'll go with that one. Trust in God. There was a story on the internet. I'm catching up with my notes. You'll be happy to hear that. There was a story on the internet, and at first I couldn't confirm it. The internet says it's true, and of course everything the internet says is true, right? I mean, if it's good enough for Abraham Lincoln, it's good enough for me. I saw that too. But I've discovered that it was true. This is from a story by Dwight Moody from a website called Bible Truth. Three boys climbed into a tree, and they were about 6 years old or so, give or take. They helped each other up, and they helped each other up. Well, they got so high, they didn't know how to get down. And the lowest branch was really too high to jump. I had a wonderful pine tree in my backyard. My brother and I, we put ropes up there, 100-foot ropes, and we haul ourselves up. Well, the last branch was about 12 feet high. And we learned to hang and drop and not break anything. But you had to swing a little bit because there was one short branch sticking out and you'd bust your chin if you hit it. So they were too high to jump, and they were stuck, and they were looking about, and they were afraid. One of the dads came out and saw the predicament. He moved under the tree, looked up at his son, jump, held out his arms and just said, jump. And the son jumped without hesitation, jumped into his arms, put him down, said to the other second boy, jump. He jumped. Flung himself into the man's arms, turned to the third boy, and couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Turns out that the first two boys were his sons, and the third was a friend of the sons. The dad caught him without a problem. The dad offered the same relief to the little boy, the boy's friends. The friend would not jump, could not jump. They had to get a ladder to get him down. Well, I think the dad climbed up. Why did the first two boys jump? Did he jump? Did they jump because they were told to obey? Did they jump because they feared to disobey? Did they jump because they were trained to act before thinking? I saw this I was at a military installation for my job. And someone in command gave an order, and quietly just said, do this. And two guys just jumped up and ran and did what they said. They're trained to act and react to command. They weren't trained to jump. They jumped because they trusted Dad. They were taught to trust Dad. They learned through experience that Dad was to be trusted. They had developed trust through personal relationship built on positive experiences. And those experiences add up. And as I was sitting there looking out at my desk, what are the experiences I had that brought me here? And my experiences, positive and negative, you know, I quickly will say, anything positive in my life, it's God in me. Anything negative, it's all me, baby. And I've messed up. It's all about me. Well, I've semi-confirmed that story. Well, I want to tell you a true story. I want to tell you a true story. Oh, before I do that, I did find that there are individuals who, when they say jump to their kids, let them fall. Because they're trying to teach their kid, don't trust anybody. And I saw that too many times on the internet not to believe it. That, I don't want you believing in man, jump!
Well, you're a pile of mess.
Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Now, I have a great joy. And I still have. And I love water. So, you know, when it rains like today, I like rain. I like walking in the rain. I like seeing the reservoirs full. I like being in the ocean with its massive power just crashing on the shore. I like water. I believe every child should have the ability to swim. Seeing little people tragically die in a pool breaks my heart because every child should swim. They just came from an environment that was all water. They should be okay. So one of my joys is why I had the ability and time to teach my girls how to swim. We were at the feast in Tucson. And there was a couple of days before the feast started. There was a pool, of course, in Tucson. I think that was a prerequisite to any kind of building. You need water. And I stood away from the side, and I turned to Tama, and I turned to Trace, and I said, my arms are out. I said, jump. And they leaped into my arms without hesitation. They didn't know how to swim. They just knew that Dad was going to take care of them. I was going to protect them. And I got further and further out until they're hitting the water, and then I'm getting them. And that first day, I would put them on my back, the little arms around my neck, and I said, let's swim side to side. So we went side to side, and I said, let's go underwater side to side. And we go underwater. I said, hold your breath, and we go side to side. Before that afternoon was over, we were going the length of the pool underwater. They trusted me, and I never would drop them. I would never break that trust. By the end of the feast, they were skilled swimmers. Skilled swimmers. I'd match them against anyone, except maybe college. They were skilled. Did they jump in the water because I commanded obedience? No. Did they jump because they believed I would punish them if they didn't? They jumped because it's fun and because they had total trust in Dad. What's our relationship with God? Do we have total trust with God? My girls jumped because they trusted me to catch them, to hold them, to protect them. We had a relationship based on trust. And through the experiences we had, they learned to trust. They're in the 40s. I'm not going to tell you how old. Get me in trouble. They still trust me today because I've never let them down. I've always had their back. The world is filled with personal issues today. We were talking about that before we started services. The world seems to have lost its reason. The world seems to have lost the ability to trust in rational thought. We have tariffs. We have a suspect economy. We have inflation. We have soft job markets. We have health issues. We have government officials that are questionable. We have immigration issues. Of course, these are all headlines. And then around the world, we have Iran, North Korea, China, Russia, Ukraine. Even the allies are thinking we're suspect. You know, where's the trust in this world? It's all gone to wacko. It's all gone wacko. What got me started on this whole idea, this whole thought, was I saw on the internet someone proclaiming that 365 places in the Bible says, do not be afraid. That seemed a bit odd, because they were saying, one time a day you read the scripture, you know, 365 days, there's going to be a scripture that says don't be afraid. Well, now the Bible does have a theme. There is a theme throughout God's word, and that is don't be afraid, fear not. And more than 200 times that I could find, there are the words fear not, do not be afraid, or something like that, where we're told to trust God. We have examples of God's intervention in action, and I want to continue from the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread using the theme going forward. We get questioned for all of us, especially during crisis times that we have today, and it doesn't matter in this world. Take a pick. Republican, Democrat, they fight. Independent, they fight. It doesn't matter if you're an observer or not. This world is in contention. This world is divided. And I was thinking, too, during the Passover, when one phrase jumped out at me, when Christ said, you know, these are my disciples, bless them. They are not of the world. And down through the ages, we are not to be of the world. This world is going to come apart. This world is going to fail because it's not God's world. It's God's kingdom is not here. And though we have peace right now that we can meet, this is not the peace of God. Have we learned during the world's trials, have we learned to trust God in every situation? Have we learned to trust God in every condition in our lives, good or bad? Can we jump from a high branch into God's arms? Can we leap into the center of the pool knowing that God will take care of us? In a world that's unsettled like this, it's easy to be filled with fear and doubt. And we could ask ourselves, do we trust God? Do we see God as our Father, as our protector, as our sustainer, as our healer, as our hope and our salvation? Or do we just concern ourselves with the overshadow of what we see, and our faith becomes suspect? This time of year, God provides some very clear discussions that we could get to, talk through. And we take them from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let's go back. Excuse me. Israel, back in the day, had experiences that helped them learn to trust God. Extraordinary experiences that were recorded for us today. You know, let's take a look at some of the experiences that they had. We know that Israel was slave for centuries. Under the Pharaoh with Joseph, they were guests of Egypt. And then there was the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And they became slaves to the economy of Egypt. And being a slave, it was brutal. And over the time, over decades and centuries, their mindset, they became slaves to the world. Their world was the Egyptian world. That was their experience. They had no one to trust. God intervened, but they didn't know who God was. God, for them, could have been the cats. The Egyptians worshipped cats. And of course, I understand that because dogs have owners. Cats have staff. And I like cats, but I'm a dog person. So they cried out for rescue. They were slaves for centuries. Israel experienced with and observed Egypt going through the 10 plagues. They experienced the first three plagues. And they observed, as an observer of history in a sense, Egypt went through the next seven plagues. They saw God's hand. And finally, Pharaoh let the people go. But let's join the story in Exodus 13. They were just released. They spoiled the Egyptians. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And from this time on in history, Egypt failed as a major economic power in the world. That completely changed overnight. God led them, we would think, into an easy route out of Egypt. That wasn't the case. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." And then he gave instruction about leavened bread. But the word "remember," I gave a message on that about leaving the days of unleavened bread. What do we remember? We remember that we were slaves to the world and that God is our Savior. He is our strength. We were rescued by God. Verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" What took place? Again, the reminder that God is the one we trust. God is the power by which we live. Verse 17. "Then it came to pass," now they've left Egypt, and you would think, well, let's take an easy route out of here. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the easy way. It was a good way to go. But God had a care and concern for his people. He says, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. They were going to go right into taking over the land of the Philistines. God was going to do that for them, but that would cause fear and doubt and dread in the people. They need to learn to trust me. They need to learn to trust me. So, verse 18, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses, it talks about the pillar by day, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. On a daily basis, they began to see God's power right in front of them. It was daily. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. There's a specific place. I'm taking you to a place where you're going to learn to trust me. And hopefully every one of us has had an experience where we've learned to trust God. It could be something in our health. It could be something financial. You know, I chatted with a gal decades ago. They wanted to tie to God, but they just couldn't do it, didn't have the faith to do it. And I said, well, do this. Start at 5%. Start at 5%. And within 2 months, completely tithing because God blesses our efforts. Got to start somewhere. And to this day, they've retired. Her and her husband have retired because God has blessed them over and over. So, but God is led them into a trap because where they were, for verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. Then I will harden, verse 4, harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Sometimes we go through experiences to show the people around us that God is God. And God uses us to teach that lesson. He was also teaching Israel to trust him. They were in a trap. They had mountains on both sides of them. They had the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. What are we going to do? Now it was told, verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? We've lost our economy. We've lost the ability to be a powerhouse in this world. And he made ready his chariots, and he took his chariots and his horses and his army and his men, and he's going after them. So the Egyptians, verse 9, pursued them. Verse 10, and when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, that's right. If we're going to learn trust, we need to trust God, ask him for help. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you? Let us be here. We had leeks and onions, and we had so much good life here. You know, the devil you know versus the devil you don't. They had fear and doubt. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, and this is a theme throughout Scripture, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. One of the examples I've given, and I'm sure I bore you sometimes with my examples. That's sometimes why the ministry was transferred, so you get different stories. You're stuck with mine because I didn't hear a lot. When I had, I was in a team, and one of the team members decided that everything I did was wrong, and you could feel the knife go between the shoulder blades. And I was counseled by those around me to attack, defend, push back. Another philosophy I have is that God put me in the business where I was. He pays me. I work for God, and He pays me through the company I was working for. If He wants me there, they can't get rid of me. If He wants me to move, there's nothing I can do to stay. I put this in God's hands, and the individual was transferred and then left the company. And all of a sudden, I went back to being a successful team member again. Go figure. Something about me the person didn't like. God comes first. God comes first. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. I thought about that. What do you mean, I'm not going to see these guys forever? Well, the next time they see Him, they're going to be a new creation. They're going to have God's Spirit in them. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be a new creation. Because when you combine God's Spirit with the Spirit and man, you're a new creation. That's a simple answer for that. Hold your peace. God will fight for you. How powerful that is. How powerful it is. What did God do? Then the Egyptians... Verse 17, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You see, the Egyptians were a very superstitious group. They had gods for so many things. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Well, he took the wheels off the chariots and tried dragging them. He messed with them until the point where they got into dry land following Israel, and the waters closed around them. The waters closed around them. Verse 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They witnessed the 10 plagues. God brought them into a position where the only answer had to be trust in God. And then he said, I've got your back. Trust me, I've got your back. And over 40 years, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but 40 years, God never failed them. On a daily basis, they had manna. On a daily basis, it was out there. And it didn't last all day. They had to get it while it was still there, and then it went sour. And then on the sixth day, twice as much, because on the seventh day, there was none. Literally, a miracle on a daily basis right before them. Regardless of their complaints, regardless of their disobedience, God never failed them. He always had his arms out. Jump into my arms, let me help you. They could trust him on that basis. Exodus 15. Israel had this issue about complaining. And God was going to teach them to trust. They had a taskmaster, centuries of being slaves, and now I'm going to make you a nation of people, separate from this world. Trust me, I am your God. Exodus 15, verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the water... 14, sorry. My bad. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now water is so important to the human being. We need water, otherwise we die. Now they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for it was bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. Hopefully nobody's ever named Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This is the theme of Israel. We get into a situation, we're going to complain. "You did this to us, Moses." So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters became sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." How important that is. They experienced relief, and a promise was made. None of these diseases. Sadly today, because of this world, the way the food, the water, the air, diseases are almost commonplace for us. But again, God was teaching them to trust him. "I'm going to take you out here. You can fill some canteens of water." "Okay, those have run out, and there's no water here. Oh, I got a pool of water over here, but you can't drink it until I fix it." Trust God. That has to be our first reaction to everything. We have to trust God. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." You can do timeline. This is now the second month, and you can pretty much determine how fast they're going. "Then the whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Oh, they're at it again. Even with all the complaints and even with the disobedience that's going on, God never failed them. Never stopped the manna, never stopped the pillar of fire, never stopped the cloud by day. Never failed them. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and where we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They haven't yet learned to trust God. That was as a nation. Individually, we have different experiences. I've had a conversation with a few people, and I said, "I can't give you my belief in God. You have to have your relationship with God. You have to have your experiences with God." And then those are compounded when you have even more, to the point where you absolutely trust God for everything. "You brought us out here into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Now here's the law of manna. It's going to be out there. It's going to be just enough, pull enough of the manna for your family. No more. Don't try and save it overnight. If you save it overnight, it's going to spoil. Just enough for you for that day. And you're going to do that for 6 days. I mean, 5 days. On the sixth day, I'm going to double the amount. Because on the seventh day, I'm going to teach you the Sabbath. I don't want you working on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day I'm giving to you. I want you to rest on the Sabbath. I want you to think of me on the Sabbath. Learn to trust me, because this is a 7 day a week miracle. 7 miracles every week. And he gave the law of manna. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At even you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's the relationship. They reached the point where God, they understand that God took them out of Egypt and God is going to take care of them. He's going to protect them. The manna experience usually reminds them, was going to remind them of God as a their God, as well as keeping and observing the Sabbath. All this was done so that Israel could learn to trust God. They could trust God for the protection, trust God for water, trust God for food. They had to wait for the dew to dry. They had to scrape the dried manna and collect it. And they only collected enough for their family each day, and they could not collect enough for the next day. They, you know, I have this thing where I've got I stage things. So when I get a little ahead, whether it's paper goods, I have them in the garage. When I run out in the house, I just go to the garage and then I just keep the garage full because that's my stash. God says, don't do that. He said, only enough for today. What did Christ say in Matthew 6? He said, give us this bread, give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough for today. We now understand that really at spiritual, that on a daily basis we should have our nose in this book. How else can we learn trust if our nose is not in this book? In the examples that God has given to us, in the stories that God has given to us, in the examples of Him saying, trust me, and then let me show you what I've done. Trust is generated through the experiences that develop into a relationship. Tam and Trace trusted me implicitly. In fact, Tammy learned scuba diving while I was an assistant, and then we scuba dived together. As a partner, she trusts me implicitly, completely. Under when we're 60 feet underwater, it's in a hostile environment. You want a partner you can trust. I trust her completely with my life. I know how she's been trained, and I know that she is competent, capable, and responsible. My other daughter loves the water a little differently. And we have grown together in many areas in activities, and they've learned to trust me, and I've learned to trust them. Experience becomes personal, and that personal experience then develops into trust. God allows us to go through difficulties. He leads us through those kind of difficulties, and He protects us from those difficulties so that we learn to trust. This world, it's hard to trust anything about this world. I don't know about you, I got caught up in believing a celebrity. And I became vocal. Lance Armstrong, I thought, was being taken to task. And I believed him when he said he did not do steroids or drugs or whatever it was. He's that bicyclist. And I was on his side, and I became vocal. I believed him. And I can't tell you my disappointment when he came out and said, yeah, I did it. And I realized I can't tell if someone's lying or not. And I'm not going to play that game again. My experience with Lance Armstrong is I will never trust him. Never trust him again. Someone says, trust me. And my initial reaction right now is, let me think about that. My initial reaction now, you tell me to trust you, it's going to be no. I've got doubts, I've got questions. And my mind goes, do we have a relationship? Is there performance and experiences that I could say, I'm going to trust you? And my hackles really go up and says, well, you have to trust me. And I go, no, I don't. No, I don't. I've learned some the hard way. I've learned the hard way. Israel romped through the Red Sea, and it taught them to trust God as a nation. They went through the manna, taught them on a personal level to trust God. God is their God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust God because He commands us? Do we trust God because we live in fear and dread and don't want to disobey? Or do we have that personal relationship with God? Have we spent time on our knees? And I know there's different ways we pray. We pray for one another, and we pray for certain situations in our lives. But David, man after God's own heart, I love that phrase, prayed three times a day. God was his focus. God was his relationship. Moses was a man after God's own heart in that, what does it say? It says, I wrote it down. I'll get to it. Have no fear, trust me. I'll get to it. I wrote it down. Moses. I guess I didn't write it down in my notes. God looks to Moses, talks to Moses face to face as a friend talks to a friend. And we know that Abraham was called the friend of God. That's a close relationship. That is one of pure trust. That is one of pure love. Do we trust God? Do we have that relationship? Do we trust God because we know that he has our best interest at heart? He wants us to be in his kingdom. There's nothing that's going to take place in our life that is going to separate us from God except that we separate ourselves. Do we trust God because we remember and observe his love for us, that we rehearse and share those experiences in our minds that God has already answered this prayer and that prayer and another prayer? Again, as I said, my experiences are different than yours. And that's my philosophy. God has to come first. Do we trust God because of the experiences we've had with him and have developed a real and lasting, positive, trusting relationship? Romans 15. Romans 15. There's two ways God communicates to us. One is through inspiration, through his Holy Spirit, on our knees as we're praying to God, and there are answers. And the other is through his word. He's given us his word here and inspired these words so that we could learn to have a close relationship with him. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. One of my scriptures ingrained in my head is Isaiah 26:3. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on God. And the companion in Galatians 4, think on these things, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. So when my mind is on those things and on God, I'm going to be at peace regardless of what I'm going through. And that develops a personal relationship. Also, we learn from each other's experiences. I enjoy the conversations we've had over the years where I hear God's intervention in your life. And I add it to my stash of experiences, positive experiences. And it helps build me and my mind of trust. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. There seems to be a growing interest on the internet about this one scripture, but Jeremiah 29, I like it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts, I, God, know the thoughts, my thoughts, that I think toward you. These are my thoughts that I have toward you. My plans, my purpose, my intentions. This is what I have for you. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. I want to give you the peace of the kingdom. I want to give you the shalom. The shalom, shalom, pure peace. To give you a future and a hope. Again, we go back to the hope. The hope of salvation that lies within us. The hope. Things that we look forward to. Things that we yearn for. To give us a future. This is God's intention for us. This is what God wants to do for us. This is part of the experiences we go through. This is what God adds to us. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Again, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That sense of baptism through going through the water. They had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. The waters of Marah were made sweet. And they had sweet-tasting manna, which they made into flour and cakes and such. I used to joke that my favorite food is a potato, because you really rock with that. And baked potato, potato au gratin, potato pancakes, potato fries. I mean, you can have a lot of fun with it. And I used to laugh and I said, well, manna tasted like potatoes. But there's a honey taste to it, so we don't know. We don't know what it tasted like. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's our connection with Israel coming out of Egypt. It was Jesus Christ that was leading them out. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered, and that goes on to something different I don't want to go to. Verse 7. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's a time when we complain, we forget God allowed it. God will provide a way out. God will provide a way through. We trust God for whatever situation we find ourselves in. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These examples were given to us so that we could learn through other people's experiences to trust God. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. I mean, there's times when I think that I've got it made right on my face. That happens. And verse 13, no temptation is overtaken you except as is common to man. Sometimes, nobody is going through what I'm going through. Woe is me. I'm the only one who's experiencing this. And God says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is going to be a way of escape. If you look to God, God is the answer. He will provide a means out of the situation you find yourselves in. Hebrews 13. The disciples went through this, the sense of abandonment. Oh, God's leaving us. He's abandoning it. Our master is being put to death. We don't have a master anymore. We don't have a leader anymore. And he said, delay yourself in Jerusalem 50 days. We have Pentecost coming up, the meaning of the day. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angelic beings. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. There are times when whatever other people are going through, we don't experience that same thing. We should have an empathy and a sympathy and a care for what others are going through. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that really is get down to it. Another philosophical statement is that I have in my life is God knows. I mean, it's such a simple statement. God knows. I'm going through something. I already know God knows. He wants me to act and react in a positive way. God knows. That's how I should act. Because I trust God. God knows. We know in Deuteronomy 31:6, I'm not going to go there. Joshua was told to trust God that I will never leave you or forsake you. That goes back to Deuteronomy. And it's all based on relationship and our experiences that we have with God. They have to be real experiences we have with God. Psalm 37. Not Proverbs. There's a statement here in the Psalms. David is talking. And if we want an experience, a positive experience with God, if we want to develop that relationship where we trust God, this is what we have to do. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit. If you look in the margin, I don't know if you have a margin there, it says roll, push, bring in a cart, bring your ideas and your thoughts and what things you want to accomplish in your life before God. Roll them before God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, sometimes what we want to do isn't what God wants us to do, and well, through inspiration, learn, well, that's not what he wants us to do. That's not what he wants us to do. And sometimes we think, well, sometimes what I'm going through is just too much for God. God can't handle it. Woe is me. I mean, that's what Israel thought when they left Egypt. We don't know this, God. There's just too much. We're out of food. We're out of water. The Egyptians are after us. We're dead. God is just not big enough. Briefly, let's take a look at 2 Kings 6. I love this example here of Elisha. Second Kings 6. They were surrounded. Elisha and his servant, they were surrounded. They were going to be taken. They had no hope. Why, Elisha, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you biting your nails? Why aren't you pulling your hair out? What's wrong with you, Elisha? Verse 15, 2 Kings 6, verse 15. Then when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? They're here. We've got no way out. There's no answer. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And there are times when I feel like I'm overwhelmed. I'm under the gun. I've got way too much on top of me. Things are not going right. And then I stop and I remember, well, there's more with me than with anyone else. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. God inspired Elisha to say, open his eyes. And he was able to see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. An experience like that, you have to learn to trust God. An experience like that, there is so much. Stories in the Bible about trial and trouble, of protection and rescue, of instruction and success, were written for us to learn to trust God. And we learned the examples of Noah and Abraham and Moses, of Joshua and Caleb, King David, the prophet Daniel. I mean, I get a kick out of Daniel and the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ruth, Nahum, and so many more. We call to mind our experiences, and we share our experiences with one another. We share our experiences with our family, with our children, so that our children can see God through trusting eyes. So that our family learns to trust God as our protector and provider, our hope of salvation. Give us this day our daily bread. And we do that by study. We do that by reading. We do that by reminding ourselves of the experiences of our forefathers that they had and how similar our experiences are. No, we weren't in the desert, but we had issues at work. No, we weren't in the desert, but we had issues with family. We had issues here. We had health issues and whatnot. Our experiences are similar in that we can now trust God to act and react in the same way, that he never lies, never changes. He's always there for us. Having a relationship with God was important a millennia ago. Having a relationship with God remains important with us today. There will be times that God allows us to experience trials and difficulties so that we might learn to trust him, so that we could trust his wisdom, so that we learn to trust his judgment, so that we learn to trust his purpose. Isaiah 55 says, our thoughts are not as high as God's thoughts. He's always ahead of us. And that his thoughts are thoughts of peace and a future and a hope. We need to ask personally, what kind of relationship do I have with God? Is it close? Is it casual? Is it anticipation of help and intervention? Have I developed a full-rounded trust in God so that my first reaction to trials and difficulties, that God comes first? As I was sitting at my desk pondering these things, I realized I needed to share these thoughts with you. Hope it was helpful.